His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light. If you brought a Bible, you can certainly turn it to Acts chapter 18. Or if you don't have a Bible, just open your bulletin. And I would kind of like to use this passage of Scripture, share a few things, and kind of explain what believer's baptism is and why we're here and nine people will be getting baptized. So Acts chapter 18, it's on the inside cover. Now, nine people, eight of which will be coming up here and they'll give a short version of their story about what God's done in their life. It's called giving a testimony, or it's called testifying. You'll see that word in this passage of Scripture today. So it's a biblical thing that we're doing, and then they'll go through the waters of what's called believer's baptism. So let me read the passage. It's just eight verses. Make a few comments, and then we'll pray, and then we'll have those individuals start sharing and being baptized right here this morning. So Acts chapter 18. So after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and that's in Greece today. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy, and his wife was Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Every time I read this, and I probably have read this several hundred times, I'm really thankful that he tells us in here that Priscilla was the wife, because Aquila sounds like a wife's name too. So I always get, who's the man, who's the woman? Hopefully there's no guys here by the name of Aquila this morning. Verse 3, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, that was Saturday, and he tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. And then verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles or anybody that's not a Jew. And he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So I'm just going to share a couple of thoughts about this passage so everybody understands what we're doing here this morning. Two things stood out to me about this passage of Scripture with the synagogue ruler believing and the Corinthians also believing. One of the main thoughts is in Corinth, if you were to live back in that day and you were to live in Corinth, that would be like living in Las Vegas today. It was literally the sin city of the entire known world. You would go there to fulfill all your lustful needs. Matter of fact, they had a temple. Part of the remnants are still there today. You can go visit them. It was called the Temple of Aphrodite. And they would have 1,000 temple prostitutes. And that's how you worshipped. I mean, it was just sick. And so when we read in Scripture that Corinthians heard what Paul had to say and believed, we're talking about one of the most sinful cultures and one of the most sinful groups of people. But then the ruler of the synagogue, who is probably the most highly religious person that would have been in the entire area, he too needed to believe. So in my notes, I wrote it like this. Two remarkable truths that every one of us need to get nailed down here this morning. Number one, it doesn't matter how religious you are. Highly religious people still need to be saved to believe in Christ and have their sins forgiven. And maybe that's you today. You've gone to church all your life. You still need to come to Christ. You need to believe. And then so highly religious people still need to be saved. And secondly, highly still sinful people still can be saved. So if you're the most religious person in this tent, you need Christ. You need to believe in Him. You need to have your sins forgiven. If, perchance, you were invited here this morning because a friend's getting baptized or you saw the flyer, and you would say right where you're sitting, and maybe nobody else knows it, but you're the most sinful person under this tent, well, you can be saved. So your sin does not need to keep you from heaven. Your religion won't get you to heaven. It's through Christ. That's the very simple message. And so Paul went to the synagogue first because he was a Jew, and the synagogue is like we would have churches, they would have synagogues. Now just a little history so you can kind of understand what the Jews were doing. They got chased out of Jerusalem. They were being persecuted. And as they went out, they always had a desire to find other Jews and to gather together and to be friends and gather around the word. And so what they would do is they would build these little places called synagogues. And wherever there were at least 10 Jewish men, they would build a synagogue. And basically they were all the same, so that no matter where you were traveling as a Jew, when you went to the synagogue, it was like going home. And they would study the Old Testament. And so that's where Paul would go. And if you, in your bulletin or if you have your Bible, I just want to point out a couple of terms just to show you what Paul was doing. It's not unlike what we're doing here this morning. In verse 4, it said that Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. The idea of reasoning is that he would go in and he would share with them about Christ. They would ask questions and he would answer them. And it would be, it's our word dialogue. It would go back and forth. And then it says that he would try to persuade them. He would literally beg them to trust Christ as Savior. He would say, I know you're religious. I know you have parts of the Bible memorized. I know you go to the synagogue. I know you've been persecuted for God. But you need to trust Christ. I beg you to come to a person, not just a place, not just a book, but a person. And so it says that he was always talking to them about Christ and Christ dying on the cross. And Christ is the Messiah. He's the one the Old Testament is talking about. And then if you look down in the next verse, in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, and he was testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. That's a little bit different than reasoning with them. A testimony or testifying is talking out of personal experience. So Paul was more than likely, and we have it recorded a number of times, he was talking about, hey, I used to be a Jew, and I memorized the Old Testament, and I even persecuted those people that were called Christians. And one day I'm riding on a horse, and I'm chasing Christians, and because I think I'm doing it in the name of God, and God knocks me off of my horse, and God speaks to me, and Jesus with a voice said, Paul, why are you persecuting believers? And it radically changed Paul's life. And so a testimony then is somebody speaking out of personal experience about what Christ has done. So we're going to have those individuals come up here in just a second, and they're going to give a testimony or testify, young and old, about what God has done in their life. And I just want to say right there that you might want to ask yourself right at this very moment, do I have a story that goes beyond just going to church, or goes beyond, well, I'm a sinner, churches would never have me? Do you have a story that includes surrendering your life to Christ, knowing Him personally, receiving what He did on the cross? So, just quickly, I want to show you two responses to Paul trying to persuade them and reason with them. It's found right here in the Scripture, and one's a very sad response, and the other one's a very happy response. The first sad response is in verse 6. So Paul's telling them about Christ. And that's what Lakeside's all about. And it says in verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, in other words, they mocked him and they insulted him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. So Paul Paul did everything he could with tears and with passion. He tried to persuade them about Christ. But when they rejected Christ, as some of you sadly will do today or whatever, here's what Paul said. Paul said, when you leave me, I've just told you about the grace of Christ and forgiveness in Christ and what God's done in my life, what he can do in your life. If you leave without knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, then Paul, now Paul's saying it. I don't know as I would be this bold. It almost seems unkind. Paul said, your blood be on your own heads. Now that little phrase is packed with meaning in Scripture. Ezekiel told the prophets, I told you to go and speak to the people, but you're not speaking to them. I told you to go tell them they're sinful, but God still loves you. You're not telling them. So when they die and they stand before me in judgment, the blood's going to be on your hands because you didn't speak to them. In Joshua, this phrase was used because God said, and the spies said to Rahab, you tell your family Israel's coming in, and if they'll get in the room and they'll surround you, that they'll be saved in the day of slaughter. If they don't listen to you, then the blood will be on their heads. And so it's a phrase of judgment and kind of warning. And then mockingly, and Matt, you can look this up later, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25, as Jesus was being crucified, he's hanging on the cross. It says in Matthew 27 and verse 25, the people were shouting, they were so angry at Christ, the people were shouting, let his blood be on our heads and on our children. That's what they said mockingly. And it wasn't a couple of days later, their mocking stopped because they saw this Jesus walking around. He had certainly died and he was buried, but then he rose again. And now we find him in Acts and going into Corinthians, we find all these people realize, wow, I mocked Christ instead of trusted him. Is there any hope for us? They're begging Paul and other people, what must we do to be saved? And the one word that comes out of Paul's mouth and everyone who would talk to them is, the one thing you need to do is you need to believe. You need to trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. You need to admit that you're a sinner. And that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen here this very moment. Now, I thought this would be kind of fun. And, you know, I went to Bible college and seminary. And I think the more I read the, and this will prove it to you, the more I read, the dumber I got. I don't even know if dumber is a, I don't know if that's, is that good English, Roxanne? Probably not. No, she's saying it's not. But you know what I mean. But I want to just have you participate with me because this is what's going to happen right up here. So always in Scripture and in verse 8 of chapter 18, it says the Corinthians heard the word of the message, they believed the word, and then they were baptized. So just say that little part with me. They heard the word, they believed the word, and they were baptized. Okay, now let me give you a quiz. What happened before they were baptized? What two things did they do? They heard the word, they believed the word. Okay, now I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson. You can go home. You can dazzle anybody with this. You're going to be able to get this, I know. The Greek word for hear is akouo. Say akouo. The Greek word for believe is pistuo. The Greek word for baptize is baptizo. So they akouoed, they pistuoed, and they were baptizoed. Can you say it with me? They heard, which means they believed, which means they were baptized, and that means they baptized. See, look it. It took me 8 semesters to get that down right there. So when you leave here and somebody says, well, what'd you do this morning? Well, I saw some people, akouo, pistuo, baptizo. They'll think you're really special. I know they will. So every individual that's going to be baptized, 8 of the 9 will give testimony. They're going to share about how they heard in their own words, how they believed, and then you're going to see them get baptized. Now, baptism, according to Scripture, is by immersion. That's why we have this tank here. We don't, you know, a squirt gun would be nice because I would you know, squirt you all right here. But so here's the picture. When they're standing in the water, it's a picture of Christ on the cross. When they go under the water, it's a picture of Christ being buried. When they come up out of the water, it's a picture of Christ resurrected. So in the New Testament, the symbol that somebody had heard and believed was baptism by immersion, or what we call believer's baptism. And that's what's going to take place here right now. Now, just before, I want you to listen to their testimonies, young and old. There's going to be teens up to adults. And I want you to ask yourself, as you're hearing these testimonies, even as you've heard what I've said, do I have that kind of story? And almost every baptism service that we have, somebody will come up to me or somebody that invited you and say, I don't have that kind of story. Could you tell me about it? And so if that's you this morning, then come and see me after. We're going to have food and everything after this, I'll be around. But don't leave here after having heard about Christ dying for you, no matter if you're the most highly religious person or the greatest sinful person here today. Christ died on the cross for you. That's how wide of a swath Christ died for. That's for you. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then here's what we're going to do. So there's 9 individuals. So 3 will come up. The first group will be 2 will come up, and then we'll baptize them over here. And then 3 more people will come up and share, and then we'll baptize them over there. And then 3 more will come up and we'll baptize. Everybody who shares, and they'll be baptized by somebody who had a significant impact on their life. I'll participate in the last ones, but Tony will baptize the first couple, and he's the head of our, he's the leader of our youth program, so he's going to baptize. When Kayla gets baptized, her dad, Brent, is going to baptize. When Jim Robbins gets baptized, Pete has had an impact on Jim's life. When Shane's getting baptized, Grant is going to be the one baptizing. When Aaron Bamberg, his father-in-law, Dave Kyle. Dave, now, if you see Aaron go down under the water for a little while, that might be because Aaron's not treating his daughter well. No, he's treating him good. So then I'll do Sarah Wilkinson, and then Gary and I together, Jesse and Megan Von Baron, will be the last ones. And if we can find enough room, we'll baptize them as a couple at the same time, and the Lord will bless. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. Then I'm going to ask Allie Teague to come up and share. She's already shared once. I've asked her to share again. And then Julia Raftus, and then we'll have a couple of baptisms. Father, thank you. Thank you for your many, many, many blessings. Thank you for your goodness, your son dying on the cross. Lord, I pray that everybody under this tent and just outside this tent would come to know you, if they don't already, as Lord and Savior, the forgiver of sins, the one who died for the highly religious and the totally lost, the most sinful person in here. There isn't a sin that can't be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Pray you'd bless their testimonies and they're going public with baptism in Christ's precious name. Amen. Allie.
Okay, I'm Allie Teig, and I've been attending Lakeside for about a year now. And this past year, I've really struggled with why God hadn't called me to be saved. And so going into Lake Ann this past summer, that was really hard on my heart, and I was really worried that I'd be surrounded by Christians that were really far in their walk of faith, and they knew what they needed to do. But I got there, and I was like every single one of them. All of them were struggling with their walk of faith, just like me. And that was nice. Like, it was encouraging. But so then Tuesday, I was napping, and my friend Grace woke me up, and she asked to talk to me about something. And she told me that she accepted God as her Savior. And we sat there and prayed, and we just cried for a little bit with Tessa because we were so happy that she would be going to heaven. And later that day, I prayed, and I was like, God, what do I have to do? Like, that only took her a few months, and I'm still broken, and I don't know what I need to do. And then Wednesday night at chapel, Ken Rudolph preached about timing and how God's timing's never wrong. It's always it's never too late or too early. And so that reassured me. And then Friday afternoon, I sat down with Tessa, and I was talking to her about everything that had been breaking me and that had been hurting me lately. And then she just told me that all I have to do is put all my faith and trust into God, and it just hit me that, yeah, that's all I have to do. And then, like, faith and the Holy Spirit and God and everything were working inside me, because the next thing I knew, I was asking her how I could be saved. And so that afternoon, I sat there with Tessa, and I laid my life down to God, and he forgave me, and he shouldn't have, because wow. I'm a sinner, and we all are, but he's gracious, so he did, and I'm extremely grateful.
Wow, praise the Lord. Good job. Good job. How's Julia?
Hi, I'm Julia Rothfuss. I did not grow up in a religious family at all. And so about fifth or sixth grade, we went to Wesley Woods. It's around Indianola, just a class trip. And we did some activities. It was a church camp. Some kids were making fun of that fact, but late that next summer, my mom told me that they had a horse program there, and I am a little obsessed with horses. And so I was like, okay, you know, I'll go. And we stayed in a ranch, and we kind of roughed it, and we had breakfast over the campfire, and we prayed every morning. We prayed before we ate meals. We had sermons and chapels and all that stuff, and I just kind of played along. I was like, okay, I'll bow my head and I'll pray when I'm supposed to. I wasn't really into it. And then one night they had a little walk. We went down a trail, and they had torches as you went down, and a couple people with the Bible standing there. And they shared the story of Jesus's crucifixion as we went down, and it led to the end. And I was like, okay, you know, this is getting pretty serious. And we got to the bottom, and there was a chapel. And the guy there, he spoke, and he was talking about how Jesus had died for us. And I don't know, that's when it hit me. I was like, wow, somebody died for me. And now I am free of all my sins, and everything's good, you know? And before we left, we prayed again as a circle, just with our group, and we just were all crying. It was so emotional. I don't know. We just, because I had just come there not believing, and suddenly it was just like click. And then I went home, and I started going to church with my mom, and then a couple nights after, I laid in my bed, and I prayed to God, and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And just after I prayed, I just felt so at peace, and I was happy, and it's awesome. God is awesome.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Good job. That was awesome. Okay, now we'll hear from Jim Robbins, and then Shane Moody and Aaron Bamberg.
Hi, I'm Jim Robbins. This is Mike. Good. All right.
Hold it up tight.
For me, I grew up as a Christian, and in fact, I believed that when I was a small boy that I trusted in Christ, because I had made a special confession, a prayer, and I even was baptized as a small boy. But the truth of it is that I didn't actually trust Jesus Christ in my life. I grew up in sin. I was selfish. I was trapped in pornography and lust. I got married, had a couple of great kids, but through the course of my marriage, even being a church man, going to church my whole life, I committed adultery. I left my wife and children. And, you know, this whole time I believed that God would forgive anything. I was all good. Everything was all fine. But the truth is, I didn't actually know Jesus Christ in my life. A couple of years ago, in the fall of 2012, this sin had built up to such a point in my life that I was starting to go crazy. I wanted to hurt myself. I wanted to hurt others. I actually checked into a mental institution for a couple of days 1 week, and my current wife left me at that point. She separated from me. So when I came home, I had nothing and nobody, and that's when God brought me to my knees. He just really showed me how sinful I was before him. He showed me that I wasn't walking in his way, in his truth. As a part of this process, not only was I an adulterer, trapped in pornography, lust, there was anger, malice, unforgiveness. On September 17th of 2012, from one of my journals, I've discovered I have a list of 26 names of people that I was holding things against in unforgiveness. So what I did is I went through all those people, I called as many as I could, asked forgiveness from them for holding all these things against them. But really, it was my sin before God. And, you know, forgiveness from men is good, but I also committed all this to Jesus Christ. I trusted Jesus Christ that night as my Savior. You know, I asked for forgiveness of all these sins that have been building and working in my life. And that's when God began this new work in my life, and I became a new man in Jesus. Through this whole process, you know, God is working in my life to stay in the Bible daily, to memorize Scripture, to live through for him. And even as part of this process, there have been many trials in my life, marital struggles, things like that. And as I'm sure most of you know, my wife left me actually 4 months ago. And I just would ask that you would pray that God's will would be done in that situation. But God is good. He is so good for what he has done through Jesus Christ. He's working on me every day. He is restoring a relationship with me and my family back in Ames, with my children, my son and daughter, in just a way that I never thought was possible. It's just absolutely incredible what Jesus Christ can do when you hand over your life to him. Galatians 2:20 has been an important verse in my life. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, it's not about what I can do. It's not about what I have done or what I will do, but it's about what Jesus Christ has done. And he's been so good to me, so I just want to give my life back to him, to tell other people about him, and it's just about Jesus.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Jim. Very good. Well, let's all give a special hi to Shane. Come on up, Shane. I'm going to have everybody say hi to kind of calm you down a little bit. It's not going to work. Here, you can stand right up. Shane, I really love Shane. Shane is Shane doesn't want to make a living as a public speaker or anything like that, so he's nervous. But I told him his story was worth sharing, and I'm just thankful for him to be up here.
Right. I'm Shane Moody, like I said. Growing up, I only occasionally went to church, and doing so for the wrong reasons. We started coming to Lakeside a couple years ago, and even then, I was only doing so to please others. And my wife got us into a Starting Point growth group, and I was hesitant to go, but it was through the study of the book, The Stranger, that I came to realize that I am a sinner, and that Christ has died for my sins, and it's been great, and my life hasn't been the same since.
Well, praise the Lord. Thanks. That was good. Good job. Now, Aaron. Where's Aaron? I thought we had a runner. You can stand right up there. Hold it right to your mic.
Aaron, my parents were saved when I was really young, so I grew up pretty much all my life in a Christian family, always went to church. I knew everything about the Bible I thought I needed to know. I kind of just figured all my friends were Christians. I was just like them. I acted like them. Everybody was saved in my family, so I kind of thought, I'm a Christian too. I just never even gave it a thought, but my freshman year of high school, I went to a youth camp, and the preacher was talking about how we can know everything there is to know, but if we don't truly believe it in our hearts, it's just worthless. There's nothing to it. And it kind of just slapped me in the face, and I realized, wow, that is me. I know everything, but it never became a personal way in my life. And he said, if that's you tonight, go out with your counselor and go make it right. And I went out with my counselor, and I confessed I was a sinner and asked Jesus into my heart, and it chose to live a different life. Thank you.
Good job, man. Well, we have three testimonies and baptisms left, and just want to again encourage you. Hopefully the testimonies are an encouragement. For some of you, it should be a challenge in your own individual life to see young and old standing up here, and whether they're public speakers or not, giving testimony about what Christ has done. After we get done with the baptisms, I'll be in the tank there. Nathan's going to lead us in a song. We're going to pray for a little more breeze. Food will be coming and stuff, but Nathan will ask you right before he leads that last song to, if you have a prayer request or a question or you need to know Christ as your Savior, you can write that on the back there. He'll ask you to turn those in at the end. Well, I'm going to ask Sarah to come up now, and I don't know where, there she is. Come on, Sarah. Grab that mic here. I'll get it. Let's give Sarah a hand.
Well, my story starts, I never actually did grow up in a religious background at all.
Just a little bit higher.
So at that time, I was able to go out and search my own religious path. And so I did. I've studied many different religions and everything like that. It wasn't until I worked at the post office that the Bible kept coming at me. There was a born-again Christian who, he was an ex-Navy SEAL. He preached to me every morning. He would question me, and I would question him. He got frustrated because the questions I was asking him, he couldn't answer them. So I actually started to get to where I was actually enjoying those encounters. I was actually wanting to learn more, and I wanted my questions answered. But at the time, the group of people I was with, I wasn't going to let them see me go to the church. I wasn't going to let them see me buy a Bible. And so it wasn't until June 29th when I was going to Lakeside. Because the first time I went, I actually snuck out the back door as quickly as possible. Renee made me come back in to talk to Dave and Nathan, but I pressed myself against the wall and didn't look at them at all. And so it wasn't until June 29th that everything started to hit me, because I was starting to get more happy listening to the sermon. I was happy listening to the music. I was uplifted. But the days in between, everything was starting to get dark again. And it wasn't until Dave preached, you got to get low before God before you get high on God. I'm like, okay, well, that's what I'm missing. And Dave said that there's no hoops to jump through. I've always learned that nothing comes easy in life, so of course there's a lot of hoops. But Dave said there wasn't any hoops. Just, you know, get low before God, you know, just pray to him and confess your sins. So I'm like, okay. So I did. And I felt weightless. I felt like there was a large, heavy weight taken off of me. Again, I snuck out the back door and ran out before anybody saw me crying, though. And then on July 6th, I came back in. I had a question. And Romans 12:2 is what Dave brought up. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be renewed by... I wrote it down because I'm not really good at memorizing things, and I get nervous, and things go out the window. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. well, do not conform to the patterns of the world. That was always constantly with me ever since then, because that's what I do. I do transform to what's around me, and I'm not happy. However, I am being transformed by the renewing of my mind, what I am learning now, and those dark eras don't last as long.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Sarah. That was awesome. Sarah's been a joy. Now Jesse and Megan, husband and wife.
Hi, I'm Megan. I grew up going to a Catholic church, and we went to church every Easter, every Christmas, some Sundays. I was baptized about when I was maybe 7 years old. I remember the moment, but I didn't know anything really about it. I knew that God existed. I knew that Jesus died on the cross. And besides knowing that Mary was Jesus' mother, I knew nothing else. I went to campus worship in college often and enjoyed going to the Lutheran church with Jesse once we had met. And then after we were married, we went to a Lutheran church pretty much every Sunday. We knew it was important to go to church. I'd always dreamed of having a family and growing up a Christian more so than what I grew up. So I knew that was important to me. But it wasn't until 2 years ago, and it was the summer of 2 years ago, Gary had invited us to play softball. Jesse and I play co-ed softball for Lakeside. And then we started attending church. And then Gary and Pastor Dave started discipling us both that fall with a Bible study at our house. And it wasn't until then that I actually personalized Jesus died on the cross for my sins and for me. That just was never really taught to me growing up. So it was that fall 2 years ago when I actually was saved and really understood God's word. I mean, there was night after night when Pastor Dave would leave after probably an hour longer than he had meant to be there. And I told Jesse over and over again, I could just listen to him teach me God's word all night long. I just loved it. And never had I loved going to church. I hated going to church growing up. I didn't know what the priest was saying, and I just didn't like to go. And so now I love going to church. I'm always convicted about what I'm saying or what I'm doing, whether it's giving grace to God, and never would I have thought of that. Jesse can attest to the fact that I'm still a work in progress as far as the words and the tone that comes out of the words that come out of my mouth. But I'm always reminded or always think of Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those that hear. So I'm always convicted about that verse. And since being saved, not only do I enjoy reading the Bible and going to church, but realizing the verses in the Bible, I never did that before as well. And the other verse that that I like, that we actually just heard a couple weeks ago, that I'm always convicted about, is Colossians 3:17. Sorry. Whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So, although I'm still a sinner, and I know that I'm a sinner, I'm very thankful that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I enjoy every moment of my journey until the day that I get to meet the one who saved me. So I'm very thankful for my saving from basically through Gary and Pastor Dave. I'm very thankful for that.
My name is Jesse. I'm Megan's husband, and my story is a little different. I grew up in a Christian home. It was there that I learned the fundamentals of what it was like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I was baptized, confirmed, and a regular attender of church throughout high school and college. And in college, I met Megan. We had dated for 5 years. We got married, bought a house, did all that, began living the American dream. We both had great jobs out of college, and all seemed to be going extremely well. Having been a young college grad, I was ready to take on the world and accomplish many goals and do what I thought was leading my family. But while chasing dreams of my own, I neglected my Lord and my wife. All of a sudden, the wonderful life I had dreamed of and worked hard for was swept out from under me. I simply had my priorities way out of line. As a teacher and a coach, I spent way too much time trying to scheme how to win ball games and how to work part-time jobs, and not near enough time in the Word or with my wife. So my world was totally spinning out of control, and I was not able to solve it. I was doing exactly what Matthew 6:19 said not to do. I was putting up treasures here on earth and not in heaven. And Megan was fed up with it. And with that and my busy schedule, she spent a great deal of time away from me in our home. And things continued to the point that our marriage was in serious jeopardy. So this was a total slap in the face for me. For the first time in my life, I had a major problem that I couldn't fix on my own. I pleaded with Megan, constantly thought about what I did wrong and how I could fix us, but nothing seemed to convince her that I was changed. So daily when talking to close friends and family about my situation, there always seemed to be a void that I could not fill. So this is when God's truth just hit me hard. There was no way I could solve this issue in my life on my own. While alone, day after day, I would pray for the situation to be solved, but it was like living a bad dream, and it was just not happening. So finally one night, I realized simply asking God to solve my issue was too shallow of a prayer. I realized that no matter what the end result would be with my marriage to Megan, that I had to trust in Jesus as my Savior with my life, and whatever happens would happen, and God would, in his time, do what was best for me. While having this amazing conversation with God, a huge weight was lifted off my shoulders, and as I knew that no matter what, it was going to be okay, and I had reached inner peace with myself. Similar to what Jesus spoke of in John 14:27, when he was talking to Judas, which says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And that kind of really sunk in and hit me, and it was amazing. And another quote that kind of went along with it that I recently wrote from David Jeremiah that said, "Because all have sinned, all can be forgiven in Christ, and all can serve. Don't ever let your human past keep you from imagining a redeemed future. I am not proud of my past sins, and unfortunately, I am still a sinner, but knowing that I have Jesus on my team to take away my sins and God's grace to help solve my struggles is very humbling. I know, as my Savior, Jesus is the best teammate, player, mentor, teacher, or strategist that any teacher or coach could ask for. So since being saved, I have grown to know the Lord more and more each day. Now we fast forward 8 years, and here I am today. God's grace has blessed me with an amazing renewed relationship with my wife, Megan, and we have two little girls to show for it. I enjoy leading my family while being in God's Word, and I'm so very blessed and thankful. Having known what I know today, I'm able to live life more as a thank you to God rather than as a have to. I recently was listening to the radio on Life 107.1 when I'm driving up to work, and a quote that really reminded me of my testimony said, "God can heal a broken heart, but first he needs all the pieces." God bless.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Good job.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.